Amen. Thank you, Don Ryerson. Appreciate that. I love that song. Some of the most fond memories that I have from my boyhood are of Easter Sundays, where special emphasis was placed on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As an unsaved boy who spent a lot of time in church, there were two Sundays out of the year that this religion that my family subscribed to made more sense than at any other times. Easter Sunday was one of those days, and as I'm sure you know, the Sunday nearest Christmas was the other time. It is, however, a bit sad that there are people today who will gather in churches all over the world who will hear something that comes closer, perhaps, to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ than at any other time during the year. And for those of us who are in church 156 times a year, it's a little bit hard to place an emphasis that's appropriate. Because every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday for us. We talk about Easter every time we get together, and we do that often. And talking about the risen Lord is not something that is a rare thing for those of us who genuinely believe the Bible, who place as the most important factor of our lives our faith in Jesus Christ. And so, turn to Joshua chapter 4. I am going to preach on the resurrection, but I am going to read from Joshua chapter 4. Now, I say that for those who've been here because we've been studying the Old Testament together for some months. And last week, we were in Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to see the crossing of the Jordan as a springboard to begin to understand something about the resurrection. And the primary thing I want to give you today is something that I don't generally do. Generally, I preach exposition from a passage of Scripture, but this morning I want to preach on the topic of the resurrection, the sign of the resurrection. What sign does the resurrection give to us who believe in Jesus Christ? And what is it about this day that's so special? It's very hard for me as a father to answer some of the questions that the children ask. One of the boys asked last night, "Dad, where do we get this thing with the eggs?" And I had to say, I really don't know. I'm just not sure. I think it's some kind of paganism. I'm not sure, but I don't think you ought to go home and break all the eggs and everything. I think that that's a fun little thing that you can do. But I think it is important for us to teach our children that much of that which is right has been corrupted by things which are maybe fun but perhaps meaningless too. And so it's necessary for us today to know what the sign of the resurrection means to us when we come to Scripture. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place, where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." Now, Father, help us to see in these memorials here, this memorial in the water and this memorial out of the water, the testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to realize that today when we gather, and others around the world, some who believe and some who merely wonder about who Christ was, that all of us who talk about the resurrection of Christ today might not just be hearers of this story, but believers and trusters in that which the resurrection gives to us. Lord, I pray that no one would leave here this morning without a clear understanding of the way of salvation. If there are those here who've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in His substitutionary death, and the verification that God was satisfied with it by the resurrection, Lord, I pray they would do so today, that they would truly trust, that they would come to believe in Jesus as their personal Savior. Help me now as I preach and as we spend a few moments together talking about this important truth. Help us, Lord, I pray, to understand what You have for us to understand. May the Holy Spirit use me today. In Jesus' name, amen. That when your children may come to ask, what mean these stones? What's the purpose of this? Our children gather together, and on this Sunday, unlike other Sundays, we have these flowers here. What's the meaning of these flowers, and why are they here? What's their purpose? The Easter lily is an unusual flower in that it has a resurrection at the time of Easter. You can plant these in your yard, mow them down with the lawnmower, and next Easter they will come up and bloom. They have a resurrection at this time. And the reason we use them and commemorate this season with them is because they are an illustration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is another lily that's called the resurrection lily. You can mow it down, and every time you cut it down, it will immediately begin to grow and bloom. And it'll bloom several times during the year. We used to have one of those in front of our house. We lived in South Greenville. These lilies are a testimony to our children. What mean these flowers? I just told you. And what mean we by these stones, the children of Israel? We're told. Every time your children see this memorial that is out of the water, they will know that Israel passed through Jordan. You remember the story. For 40 years, the children of Israel have wandered in the wilderness. They have now gathered on the east side of Jordan. Joshua has instructed the people to prepare victuals. They've been eating manna for 40 years. They've not cooked. And now they are to prepare food, and so they eat of the old corn of the land. They go through and collect the grain, they make the bread, and they prepare for battle when they cross over Jordan. The priest took the Ark of the Covenant that had been prepared for worship there in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they step into the Jordan River. And the moment that the priest's feet touched the Jordan River, the water stood up on a heap. And the children of Israel, by the tens of thousands, perhaps as many as 4 million of them, crossed Jordan on dry land. And there, while they were crossing Jordan, 12 of the priests took 12 stones from out of that riverbed. And they carried them up onto the land, and there they made a memorial. They took 12 stones that were on the dry land and left them in the bottom of that river. There was then a memorial under the water and a memorial out of the water. That's a picture of the New Testament ordinances of the local church. The Lord has given us two memorials, one in the water and one out of the water. When a person comes to trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, the first act of obedience that he is encouraged to show is water baptism. He goes in the water to testify that he passed through the flood of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When we put a person under the waters of baptism, the pastor will say something like this: buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is a testimony that the person being baptized has been identified in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ by faith. We do that one time. That is not seen again. That baptism is to be put in the water, and that testimony is there. But there's another memorial which comes out of the water. It's a memorial on a dry table of bread and juice. It's called the Lord's table. the Lord's Supper. Communion. It is fellowship. And what we do when we commemorate that ceremony is show the Lord's death till He come. And what we do by showing the Lord's death is to show that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. But that death would be meaningless were it not for the resurrection. Jesus' death, had that been it, would not have helped us in our problem. And what I want you to see today from this memorial in the water and this memorial out of the water is a sign of the resurrection. What do we have then? And let's take this text from Joshua and use it as a springboard to show that there are some things today that you and I commemorate in the same way that the children of Israel did. Whenever they came to the banks of Jordan, and here would be a father and his little son, and they would gather there at that place, and there would be that pile of stones, and the little boy would look up to his dad, and he'd say, "Dad, what do these stones mean? Why are they here, and what do they commemorate?" And then the dad would sit that boy down, and he would begin to explain to them all the history of how God saved Israel and gave them a promised land. Today is Easter. Dads, don't let this day go by with just your children thinking that it's a time to overindulge in candy. Don't just let this day go by thinking about the rabbit, but not about the Savior. Don't let this day go by having the children believe that the Catholics today are the only ones. Let your children know that Bible believers today celebrate and commemorate that thing which makes Christianity what it is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The heart of the gospel. The basis of our salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, what? That God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The way we are saved is by believing that Jesus Christ died for us and that He was raised again. I want you to see three thoughts quickly about the resurrection today. First, death, which is a sign of rebellion. In order for us properly to appreciate resurrection, we need properly to appreciate death. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment." Everybody dies. We know that's true. All of us are dying people. When we're young and vigorous in our health, we don't like to think much about death. And it seems somewhat morbid to talk about death. But the truth of the matter is, all of us are going to die. Now think about that for a moment. You've had loved ones who've died, mothers and dads, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts and uncles, perhaps brothers and sisters, perhaps a spouse, perhaps a child. Death is a reality to everyone in this room. Some of the young people who haven't lived long enough to have seen death, or to have experienced it, perhaps have a bit of a problem understanding it. And there's a certain fear that some people have when it comes to this matter of death. I can remember as a boy not having the assurance of salvation that I have now, not knowing the truth of the Word of God as I know it now. I was afraid of death. And whenever anybody talked about death, it scared me, and I didn't want to think about it. And maybe there's somebody in this room today. When I start talking about death, it makes you uneasy. And you say, "That's morbid. Why does this preacher talk about death? This is Easter. This is Resurrection Day." There would be no Resurrection Day was there no crucifixion. If Jesus had not died, there would not be a resurrection. Death is the basis of the resurrection. It has to be. But death occurs as a sign of rebellion. You see, we live in a cursed creation. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, death entered mankind's society. When God created man and put him there in the Garden of Eden, in that perfect environment, life was the principle. The tree of life was there. God wanted man to be in fellowship with Him, but because of sin, death came. God had told Adam, "In the day that you eat of that fruit, in that day you shall surely die." And the principles of death obtained at that point. And God cursed the creation. thorns and thistles and weeds and all that which is wrong and bad about nature came into being. The ferocity of the animal kingdom came to be known that day. And in just a few generations, the wickedness of man was so filled on the earth that God sent a flood. And after that flood, He changed the nature of the whole world, and the continents were smaller and the seas were bigger, and man was restricted in his movement so that he couldn't be free to be corrupt in the way that he had been before. And as a result of that flood, we now have what we call the fossil record, which scientists for years have been trying to tell us is the key to life. Think about it for a minute. That which God has placed in the earth to be a record of death, science, so-called, has now told us is a record of life. You see how we take that which would tell us the truth and pervert it? The fossil record is not a record of life, my friend. Every fossil is a carcass. It's something that died. Died because of sin. And the whole earth testifies to us today that mankind is under the curse of death. Every little baby that's born, every child that comes into being will die. You know, sometimes I wonder if people don't want to seize the moment in such a way that they fail to realize responsibility for the future. I don't mean to be morbid, and I don't mean to be overly serious. We went to the circus a couple of weeks ago, and there was a little child, and she was playing around on the elephant with her dad, who was the trainer. And all the people were clapping, and they were thinking, oh, isn't this wonderful? The last time we went to the circus, that little girl wasn't even born. But someday she'll grow up, she'll grow old, and she'll die. Unless she knows Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, she'll suffer for eternity. That's a horrible story, you say. But that's not all the news there is. There's good news. Death is not bad news. It's only bad news when we don't know the solution to it. Death is a testimony of man's rebellion. And we do not negate our rebellion by ignoring the fact of death. Everybody is going to die. And I suppose, like a doctor who knows the cure to a disease, that doctor is more attuned to the conditions or the symptoms which reveal that disease. I, as a minister of the gospel, who know the answer to man's problems and know how men can be saved and live forever in bliss with the Lord, tend to see men as dying men, perhaps more than some. I think all of us who believe in Christ should. I don't mean to be morbid. I rejoice when I see a healthy little child as well. But I cannot and should not get away from the idea that that little child is going to die and needs to be prepared for death. Because death is a sign of rebellion on this cursed creation. That, my friend, in the second place, is the condition of man. This sign of rebellion, this death that we're talking about, truly is the condition of man. You see, every person that's born, although he be physically alive, is spiritually dead. He is born out of fellowship with God. He is born with a spirit that is not in fellowship with God. Though he has a physical body, his spirit is not in communication with God. Until he is born again, he'll not be spiritually alive. Not only is he spiritually not alive, but he's physically dying. Let me just show you some verses that talk about this. Job was lamenting this, and this section bears study, I believe. I would encourage you to read the 10th chapter of Job sometime. But in Job chapter 10, he was talking to the Lord about his condition. He said in verse 7, "Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that it is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth." Job lamented this condition that you and I live in. We're not sure how to get out of it. We don't know what to do. We know we suffer. We know we die. We came from the clay. We go to the clay. We are totally dependent upon the Lord. Death, hear me, this sounds like a contradiction. Death is a fact of life. Job knew it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, right after the Psalms, or Proverbs, Solomon wrote in chapter 3, in verse 20, all go unto one place. That does not mean that all go to heaven. It does not mean that all go to hell. It means that all go to the grave. All go to one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. That's where we came from. That's where we're going. I can still remember when I was a little boy reading in the funny paper one day about a little fella who had been to Sunday school, and he heard a sermon on that. All came from dust, and all are going to dust. And he came down and he told his mom, he said, Mom, we learned this in Sunday school today. He said, somebody under my bed is either coming or going. Now, he was getting the picture. That dust under the bed was a meaningless, worthless mass of nothing. That's what you and I are without the Lord. Just a group of atoms together for a while, and yet there's a life that's eternal within us. If we spend our lives investing in the body, we have wasted our lives. But the soul which lives within the body, the spirit of man, that's what really matters. That's why we need to understand that though we die, we can, while we're here in this physical body, prepare for eternity. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5 for just a moment. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4, it talks further about this dilemma that we have. For we that are in this tabernacle, the word tabernacle means a tent. When we live in the physical body, it's like living in a tent. The body is not the life, it's where the life resides. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What does that verse mean? We've got problems in this life. We get sick, we have problems, we have pain, we have conflict, we have disease. We have to work hard, we sweat. And we would like to be delivered from the problems of this life. But we don't want to just be out of this life. If we say, you know, listen, that's the philosophy that's being presented to our teenagers today. You want to solve your problems in this life? Kill yourself. You'd be amazed at the number of heavy metal rock music songs today. Some of you wouldn't. That focus on the theme of suicide. I had lunch the other day when we were down at the Greenville Tech having the seminar for the police officers with a lady who was doing an article for a Pickens paper. And she was talking about music. And she used as an illustration of what she saw that was wrong something that she learned on a television program called MASH. And she was presenting that as positive. And I said, do you know what the theme song is of that show? We were talking about suicide and how we are encouraged to commit suicide by heavy metal rock music. I said, do you know what the theme song of that TV show, MASH, is? She said, well, yeah, I've heard it. I said, you know what the words say? Well, no, I never thought about it. The words say, suicide is painless. It brings on many changes. Those are the words of the theme song. She was appalled. As well she should be. That's not the answer, my friend. Deliverance from this body merely is not our problem. Somebody who takes his life to end the problems of this life is like a fellow who jumps out of the frying pan into the fire. What we desire is for the problems of this life to be swallowed up in a better life. Eternal life. That's what you really want. The devil knows that you can't ignore the problems of this life given to us by God to teach us about our sin. He would tell us then that the way to escape sin is to escape this life. But if you escape this life without redemption, all you do is go to hell. The only way to get out of this life right is to prepare for eternity and to be delivered from this body of death in salvation. Listen, suicide is not the answer to death. Resurrection is the answer to death. Death is a sign of rebellion, and it is appointed unto men once to die. But don't forget, after that, the judgment. There's a second thing I want you to see, and that is that death is the sign of redemption. What we've been talking about so far concerning death is somewhat bleak and discouraging. But I want to show you something about death that's encouraging. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, he didn't do this for us as a favor. He did it for us in our place. There's a big difference. A lot of people today who are going to stop and talk about the death of Christ believe that this is something that a serious prophet did to show how serious he was about his religion. And that's wrong. Jesus' death was not a good example of dedication to an ethic. Jesus' death was a substitution for those that ought to have died instead of him. And that's the difference between mere religion, which worships Christ on Easter, and the truth of the Word of God. A lot of people are going to be talking about death and resurrection today. But those who believe that Jesus' death and the Easter Sunday and the cross and all of that just shows his initiation into a serious religion, totally miss the point. I said it in Sunday school. We'll go home today and we'll pick up the newspaper. I haven't seen the newspaper. I'm not a prophet. I've just been reading the paper for a few years. And some guy in the Philippines is going to have nailed himself to a 2x4. They do it every year. Why? Well, if Jesus showed how serious he was about wanting to be right with God by getting nailed to a piece of wood, I'm going to nail myself to a piece of wood and maybe I'll get to go to heaven too. And they totally miss the point. And they do it in other ways. Some guy's going to get a 4x4. He's going to go down to Wicks and he's going to pick up the thing and he's going to nail it together and he's going to drag it across the state. And he's going to show... One guy went all the way to Pennsylvania with the thing, except he cheated. He had a wheel on his. Remember that guy? And he's going to show that he really means business. Why? Because Jesus showed that he meant business. And all the people are going to throng to the Via Dolorosa, and they're going to walk up that way there to Golgotha, and they're going to say, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. If he could show that he was a good man by doing this, then we can show that we're a good man by doing this, and they're going to totally miss the point. When it says that Jesus died for us, he didn't die for us to set an example. He died for us because we deserve to die, but he died in our place. His death is a sign of redemption. You see, salvation is in death. Romans 6:23 says, "But the wages of sin is death." The only way to pay for sin is to die. That's the only way. But if you and I die to pay for our sins, what we die is not physical death. What we die is not spiritual death. What we die is the second death. And Revelation 21:8 tells us that the second death is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. You say, "Preacher, that's pretty negative. That's hell, fire, and brimstone." Friend, that's the Word of God. And if you reject it, you do not reject me. You reject this book. The second death is our payment for sin, but there is an alternative. We don't have to die. You say, that's a contradiction. How could a God of love send men to hell? How can a God of love allow filthy, wicked, licentious sin in heaven? The God who loves righteousness, the God who loves what's true, how can he allow us to spit in his face and live like the devil and then do what we... Listen, if you love your children, will you let them become corrupt? If you love your children, will you give them heroin? If you love your children, would you expose them to AIDS? If you love your children, you would restrict them from that which would destroy them, would you not? The God of love restricts and restrains us from that which would destroy us, And in spite of his restriction, we find a way to corrupt ourselves, and we have to die. The God of love does not send men to hell. The God of love sent Jesus to die for us so we wouldn't have to go to hell. I hear people saying that all the time. How could a loving God send men to hell? Friend, if you want to know what a loving God is, think about this verse. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a God of love. He doesn't send men to hell. He died on the cross so that men wouldn't go to hell. His death is the basis of redemption. But it's a substitution. Not a serious teacher, but a substitutionary death. Galatians 3:3 further amplifies the truth of Romans 3:13, I'm sorry. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's a quotation of Deuteronomy 21:23. And in Deuteronomy, it tells us there that if you put a man to death, don't let him hang on the tree past sundown. Because a person who is put to death by being hanged on a tree is an abomination to God. How was Jesus put to death? He was hanged on a tree. And that verse tells us that when Christ was hanged on a tree and put to death, he became an abomination to the Father. That means that the precious Son of God became an abomination to the Father so that you and I could be accepted by the Father. God hates sin, but he took that sin which he hates and he put it on Jesus Christ. That's what Easter means. That he was satisfied with what Jesus did. That when Jesus was raised from the dead, he had been substituted in our place. The final thing I want you to see is the sign of the resurrection. Death is a sign of rebellion. Death is a sign of redemption. But the resurrection is a sign to you and me. It's a sign that God the Father is satisfied with what Jesus did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Jesus died in our place. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That's what a man must believe in order to come to Christ. Eyewitnesses saw him. Peter saw him. The other disciples saw him. 500 eyewitnesses saw him. And Paul saw him as well. He goes on to talk about the importance of the resurrection here in this chapter. In verse 12, he says, Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If you have believed anything other than the fact that Jesus died in your place and that he was raised from the dead to prove that God was satisfied with his death, you have believed the wrong thing. That is what a man must believe in order to be saved. Somebody here would say, Well, I don't think you can just get saved by believing something. Then you don't believe the Bible. How can a person hope to believe anything for salvation about Christ unless they get it from this book? This is the book that tells us about Christ. This is the book that tells us that we need to be saved, that tells us how to be saved. And therefore, if a person's going to believe anything about salvation, he's got to believe what this book says. And this book says, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the way that a man believes unto salvation. And that's what we must believe. This is the life and death issue. Reject it and remain in your sins under the curse of the law, deserving death. Believe it and receive life as a gift from God. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. That's why it tells us later on in this chapter, So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass this saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. A quotation of Isaiah 25:8. That passage tells us that one day Jesus is going to wipe away all tears because death is swallowed up in victory. Now, friend, you and I still have some tears today, don't we? I believe there'll be tears during the millennium. I believe that the tears are going to be wiped away at the end of the millennium when the eternal state is ushered in. I believe that we're not fully going to understand what it means to have death swallowed up in victory until there is no more death in the eternal state. Friend, you and I are believers in Jesus Christ. Those of us who are, we have hope. And we sorrow not as those who have no hope. When somebody dies, that hurts. Yes, I know there's a resurrection. I know that because Jesus was raised, that you and I are going to be raised. When a loved one who knows Jesus Christ goes to his grave, we don't go to that graveside without hope. But we don't go without pain either. But I preach the funeral of loved ones. And I know that if the Lord should tarry and God should continue to give me breath, there will come a time when I'll stand by the graveside of my dear mother and dad. And that's going to hurt. I may outlive some other loved ones. God forbid that I should outlive some of my children. A heart-wrenching experience. Why? Because there's pain in death, my friend. There always has been. There always will be. When God created man, He did not make man to easily survive this traumatic, painful, wrenching apart of the soul from the body. That's always going to be painful. And we ought not to sit back glibly and say, because there's a resurrection and because there's eternal life, we ought not have tears. There are going to be tears. But I want to tell you something, friend. There is a comfort for us in our pain today. And that is the fact that death is not eternal for those that know Jesus Christ. Death is not forever. Some of you dear folk today for whom I have preached funerals, some of you here into whose sorrow I have come in prayer for you, though I was not there, I know of your loss. I want to encourage you today. Easter Sunday is what it's all about. There is a resurrection. There is a day coming. And those that we have loved, those whose fellowship that we have enjoyed, we'll see again. But more than that, not only is there hope for those of us who have survived, there is hope for all today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't go away from this place today believing that Easter is a holiday, a time for us to adorn our outer man and think for a moment about Christianity and how much it's helped Western society and all these other superficial things that seem to be so important to the media. Realize that today, a day when we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, salvation and deliverance for eternity has been made available to everyone. Now, friend, that's a cause for rejoicing. And when we gather here tonight, our choir is going to sing. And we are going to hear so that we might praise God together for this truth that we see from the Word of God. And when your kids come up to you today and say, Mom, Dad, what mean these stones? You say to them, one day there was a flood of sin which overflowed mankind. And God, by His grace, stopped that flood and made it possible for a man to cross into the promised land. Jesus Christ did it. He went to the cross. He came back from the grave. I talked yesterday with Joseph, my little boy. I says, what does it mean to be raised from the dead? And as a six-year-old is wont to do, he said, it means to be raised from the dead. I said, well, what does that mean? That's what it means. Who can do something like that? I said. Only God. I think he's beginning to understand. God, give us the simplicity to understand this simple truth. The human intellect can never grasp it. But by faith, it's the door of eternal life. Do you have it? Have you believed it? If you haven't, will you? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, thank you today for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying in our place. And Father, thank you for giving us the sign of the resurrection, the memorial that we celebrate here that points to the hope of eternal life. Lord, if there's someone in this room today who has had vague ideas about Christianity, some thoughts that perhaps Christ was a good teacher, good example, someone that ought to be followed because of his kindness and humility, but who's never known that he died and was raised from the dead in our place because we deserve it, give them that understanding today. Lord, may they place their faith in Christ. Let this resurrection day be the day of salvation for those that have never been saved. And Lord, for every saved person, I pray that you'd help them to rejoice in the old story, to take confidence from it, comfort from it, and yet a challenge that they might go and share this story with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.